Good morning. All right. Since it's back to school season, how many folks, families went back to school this week? A lot of adjustment. Maybe if you haven't quite, you're probably about to. It seemed right that we would talk today about the process of learning and the practices that support it for the children in our lives and for ourselves. There's a meme that I think about quite often, and I knew that it needed to make its way into the sermon notes. You'll find it printed there. It says, "I can't stop thinking about how I am so much better at making plans than God." And then there's a drawing of my plan, which is a straight line from here to there, and God's plan, which has ups and downs and bumps and twists and turns along the way. And God's plan, so it's very bumpy. This meme is funny, of course, because it's ridiculous, but also like true. I'm pretty good at making plans. I can plan a dinner party. I love accounting for all the little details. I can plan a trip that'll be amazing. But looking back on plans, often the most magical moments are the spaces that are in the in-between times. I've realized that my favorite way to travel is to have one or two things that I want to do and then just leave the rest open for that magic to happen. Growing up in the church, I learned scripture verses like Isaiah 55:8-9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Or Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." These were the kinds of verses that earnest young women like myself endlessly journaled about, puzzling over this great mystery that God had a perfect plan to which I had little to no visibility, and I always wondered why he wouldn't just tell me what this perfect thing was that I was supposed to do. And yet I was somehow supposed to find peace in the journey. Fast forward from earnest young Kim's journaling to earnest adult Kim, who has a career as a developmental psychologist. And I've spent my career asking questions about how young people and people in general grow and learn. And the aha that keeps hitting me over and over again is that science shows that learning is not a straight line from here to there. The process of learning looks a lot more like the picture of God's plan in the meme. Perhaps God knowing the plan is more like he knows how the process works. And he knows that the plan involves challenges that are part of learning and growing. In the natural process of learning that we all go through, we have to experience challenge in order to master something that's hard for us. Whatever the context or the focus of the challenge is, we have to use our social and emotional skills to actually engage in the process of learning, the struggle of learning, if you will. The Science of Learning and Development Alliance is a group of people and organizations working in education across research, policy, and practice to elevate the science behind how learning happens. And they've identified 8 core principles about learning. This is not a sermon with 8 points, but I will share them all briefly because they're so good. And I'll share some examples about how they all work together. So the first is that we possess a great potential to learn. Our brains are wired for learning. This is obviously true of little kids or like little sponges, but it's true for all of us. Our brains are highly malleable, meaning that they are constantly being shaped by our experiences and our context, and that lifelong learning is can happen for virtually anyone under the right circumstances and with the right supports. Everyone learns differently. There is no such thing as a normal learner. Context matters. Experiences, environments, culture are the defining factors in how we learn and develop. Strong, trusting relationships are essential to learning and development. Learning, now we're on 6, is integrated with every aspect of our existence, our emotions, our social lives, our cognition. Human development is a progression, but not a linear one. And finally, making meaning ignites the desire to learn. So what does this mean? Let's make some meaning. And where is the sacred practice in it all? So the first key takeaway is that learning is a social and emotional process. What we learn, how we learn, who we learn from, how we feel about learning, they're all deeply intertwined. Our culture, our environmental context, and our relationships shape how we see the world. Supportive and nurturing relationships can allow us to grow and thrive, or relationships that are not supportive, especially when we need it most, can hold us back from our potential. When children or adults get the right kind of support to work through the emotional process of learning, this is called supported struggle. In education and youth development, we want young people to be supported enough to try things that might be outside of their comfort zone, but aren't such a stretch that it's impossible. Lev Vygotsky was a famous psychologist who's best known for developing a concept called the zone of proximal development, which is this zone is the gap between the things that you can do all by yourself and the things that you could do with a little bit of help. So there's the things that you couldn't possibly ever do. There's the things that you can do all by yourself. And in between there is the zone of proximal development. So this struggling is part of that nonlinear part of the learning journey, and we approach it in different ways, and we need different kinds of help at different points along the way. So with little kids, it's really easy to see this happening in real time. I have a very distinct memory of my niece when she was just under 2 years old trying to put an ornament on the Christmas tree, which of course is like the cutest thing in the world, and she's struggling. Like, it kept sliding off and falling, and you just needed to pinch it just a little bit to get it to stay on the tree. And as it kept falling and kept falling, she was getting more frustrated. She started, like, sort of whining, crying a little bit, like, getting more frustrated. And finally, she asked for help, and I got a little closer, and I asked her to show me how she was doing it, and that little nudge of support was enough to help her to figure out what she was missing and get it to stick. So that little support wasn't, let me give you a lesson on how to put an ornament on a Christmas tree. It was just a little bit of, I'm here, show me what you're doing, you've got this. And of course, celebration erupted because that's what you do when a two-year-old hangs an ornament on a Christmas tree, and especially when they had to work through their frustration to make it happen. But this idea of the proximal development isn't only for kids. Kwame and I recently bought a new-to-us 100-year-old house in Detroit, and the first few months have been incredibly overwhelming, but we've been trying to activate our growth mindset to shift from, what have we done, we can't possibly figure this out and keep up with this house, to, we are people who are good at learning things, and we are going to figure this out too. So earlier this summer, Kwame got to explore his zone of proximal development in woodworking. A friend of his who has developed a hobby of building things offered to come over with a big saw and help us cut some trim for some pieces around the house with inexplicably large gaps between the wall and the floor. Based on the size of the saw alone, this is not something that Kwame would have attempted alone. But with support from a friend who was a few steps ahead on the learning journey, we have filled in a few of those gaps in the trim and made progress on something that had first seemed really overwhelming. And this little foray into woodworking has inspired Kwame to realize that he can do things that he may have not thought that he was able to do. Like last weekend, we actually worked together to fix an issue with our bed frame that has been an annoyance nearly daily for 10 years. And we just lived with it until we realized we know how to fix it with power tools. We've slept better this week than we have in the last decade. It's wild that we just suffered through that problem for so long, and it's even more wild what a belief that you can figure it out can do with what you can accomplish. So the second takeaway is about learning as being related to growth mindset. The stories that we tell ourselves and tell the young people in our lives can ignite learning or can diminish it. So growth mindset, like you're having a little psychology class this morning, is the belief that a person's skills and abilities can develop and grow rather than being fixed or innate. It is literally true that abilities can grow, but often the mindset that we carry into the learning experience is what limits us. Instead of saying, I'm just not a person with a green thumb, I could say, gardening is something that I want to learn more about, and I'm so glad I have friends who are better at it than me, and I can ask them questions. This semester, I'm teaching a statistics class at Wayne State University, a topic that I enjoy quite a bit, but is also one where students often come into the classroom with a preconceived notion about whether it's something that they are good at or not. So my job is both to teach statistics and to teach that we can all be good at making sense of data if we practice. Growth mindset is certainly useful for developing hobbies or home improvement skills or mathematical competencies, but it's actually a critical tool in helping us face the world we are currently living in, where injustice is pervasive and it's spreading. In her book, The Person You Mean to Be, How Good People Fight Bias, Dr. Dolly Chugg describes how people who make the shift from wanting to be good people to actually doing what they can to fight bias in the world have to activate their growth mindset. A lot of times we want so badly to be good that we are afraid to mess up and make a mistake, and that's a fixed mindset sort of a thing, and so then we don't actually make the progress that we could. And so growth mindset helps us to engage in difficult conversations about racism, about patriarchy, about capitalism, about white Christian nationalism, while staying curious. We know that we'll make mistakes. Of course, all learners make mistakes. And so we aren't paralyzed by our missteps, and we aren't overly fixated on being right. I like to say that curiosity is one of my personal core values. As someone who identifies as a researcher, asking questions and being curious is core to how I want to show up in the world. And yet, I know that there are so many situations where curiosity is not my first response. As a leader, I've had experiences where someone on my team comes to me and says that something I said or did impacted them negatively, and my first reaction is often to try to explain where I was coming from and what I meant and how I didn't mean anything negative by it, and not to get curious about the feedback. In the book, Dr. Chugg says that this is actually a pretty common scenario. She says, let's say someone suggests that you've said or done something that is racist or sexist or homophobic. Maybe you know you've messed up, or maybe someone else is pointing it out to you. This is precisely the moment where you need to be alerted to the possibility of a fixed mindset. You might immediately say, I'm not racist, or I'm not homophobic, I go to an LGBTQ-affirming church. And these would be signs that you're slipping into that either-or mindset. I'm either right or I'm wrong, and you're holding desperately to being right. But when you activate your growth mindset, you're more likely to respond with realizing that you have work to do, that there's an opportunity for learning to occur, and that discomfort that you feel of having said the wrong thing can be an opportunity to learn in the future. You're also more likely to apologize by saying things like, I'm sorry I was wrong, instead of, I'm sorry you were offended, which points the finger at the other person. To confront both unconscious and systemic bias, we need to keep our growth mindsets activated. We need to stay curious. Struggling toward growth mindset is something we can help ourselves with, but it's also something we can help each other with. the way we talk to kiddos as they go back to school can prepare them for a growth mindset or a fixed mindset? Are we asking kids things like, what's your best subject in school? Something that might point them towards a fixed mindset about what they're good at. Or are we asking, what are you excited to learn this year? So why is this a sermon and not a TED Talk? That's a great question. Maybe someday it will be. A TED Talk, that is. It's already a sermon. I started with God's plan being the one that takes us on a journey of learning rather than the simple path with no challenges to learn from along the way. And that God's ways and God's plans fully take into account that challenge is part of how we learn and part of how we become who we are. And then I talked about learning and how the right context and supports and habits can help us to learn. And I think of all of those things, imagine where all of those, we have the right supports, the right supportive context, we engage our curiosity and our growth mindset. These things would all be pointing us towards God's good realm, or the fullness and richness of what God has intended for us as his people, people who he loves. Imagine a world where everyone has the support that they need to thrive, where systems and institutions and communities were geared towards supporting learning for all, where negative or harmful contexts are repaired, where trans kids are loved and celebrated and can play any sport they choose, where Black and Brown students can access advanced curriculum at the same rate as their white peers, where families don't receive less based on their zip codes, where we learn from one another and from the earth in abundant community. I think that this vision of a community marked by wholeness, by everyone having what they need to learn and grow, is what it would look like for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And I think it's particularly lovely that following what science tells us to be true about learning and also about other domains of scientific inquiry can contribute to bringing about God's good realm. In Christian language, we might call this the kingdom of God. As an educator, I call it thriving. I think it's the same or not different enough to really matter. So as we begin another school year in a time of uncertainty and chaos for so many, we know full well that chaos and uncertainty make it harder to learn and grow. It can create that freeze feeling that makes openness to learning nearly impossible. And we know that some communities are disproportionately targeted and attacked and have more barriers put in the way of their learning and growing. But we also know that each of us hold the power to cultivate relationships and contexts that can help people to feel safe so that they can continue in their learning journey. And we can also develop our own growth mindsets so that we can learn about the experiences of others to more deeply support them rather than assuming that we already understand. Blue Ocean is a community that has created a space where so many of us have been supported in our struggle of unlearning and learning anew about how to be in right relationship with Creator, with the earth, and with one another. Many of us, by virtue of finding this faith community and coming back to our faith journey, are evidence that we've used our growth mindset to say that even though we may have experienced negative or harmful things in the church, that we stayed curious and open to God, and we've found our way to community. The supportive community that we found here has helped to move from that freeze feeling to feeling more open to possibility, open to learning, realizing that God loves us and we can extend that love to ourselves and to the world. This is the sacred practice of supported struggle, creating the space and the right level of support to be able to learn and grow. And I want to be clear, when I'm talking about the sacred practice of supported struggle, I'm not saying that we need to experience terrible things. I'm saying some level of struggle is important for learning, like the 2-year-old needing a little bit of support to get the ornament on the Christmas tree, Or me, as a white woman, facing the discomfort of learning about how I have benefited from and still do benefit from white supremacy. Those are the kinds of struggles that I'm talking about. It's not that there's a lack of discomfort. I'm not talking about the kind of struggle of kids not having textbooks or having textbooks with inaccurate information, those kinds of struggles that are inordinate, are structural, things that need to be solved in other ways. But I'm talking about the sacred practice of supporting one another and ourselves to be open to learning and growing. I believe that God's plan takes us on a journey of learning, and when we stay open to continuing to learn and grow, we can be part of creating thriving in our communities. So as we close, I want to read an excerpt from a children's book by Rachel Held Evans and Matthew Paul Turner called What is God Like? Picturing God as one who supports us in the struggle of learning and growing. God is kind. God is forgiving. God is slow to get angry. God is quick to be glad. God is happy when you tell the truth and sad when things are unfair. She is your protector. He is trustworthy. They are friends when you feel alone. God hopes. God perseveres. What is God like? That's a very big question, one that people from places all around the world throughout all time have answered in many different ways. Keep searching. Keep wondering. Keep learning about God. But whenever you aren't sure what God is like, think about what makes you feel safe, what makes you feel brave, and what makes you feel loved. That is what God is like. So as we close with a silent meditation, I want to ask that you sit in a way that feels comfortable and grounded for you. Maybe plant your feet on the floor. Maybe like me, you have a hard time reaching the floor, so maybe you just put your arms around yourself, maybe touch yourself softly on your arms. Something that makes you feel comforted. And as you take a deep breath, think about what makes you feel safe, what makes you feel brave, what makes you feel loved. Picture that safety, that confidence, that love in your mind as you continue breathing. Amen. All right, thank you.